Welcome to Pursuit Church Podcast, where we give those far from God the opportunity to pursue Christ. We are so glad you are here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe God has a word for you through today's message.
Before you're seated, I want to read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then Isaiah 64 verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Then Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay. You are potter, and we are the work of your hand. This morning, I want to speak on the subject, God does not despise your weakness. You may be seated, church. Including you, Cyrus, who's got his own little seat back there. I hope you're comfortable. God does not despise your weakness. In the gospel text of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a very cringy conversation that becomes an argument among the disciples, in which they argue among themselves over which of them might be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus comes on the scene as these apostles are arguing, and he's wondering what's going on. And so one of them asks Jesus, "Who, Lord, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What a question to ask Jesus. That sounds like a lot of pride. And so Jesus hears the question, and he calls for all of the apostles. But then he also calls for just a small child to come next to him. And Jesus says, "I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, apostles, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Notice, Jesus does not say, unless you are converted and become prideful or arrogant or feel deserving of your pardon by the blood. No, unless you are converted and become as little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of God. See, Christ was not ignorant of their many weaknesses. He knew they were weak, each in their own way. Oh, yes, they were his apostles. They were his disciples that he had chosen, but they were just mere men. Even Peter, who was seen as one of the greatest, would soon deny even knowing Christ three times. See, weakness, church, is not necessarily an issue with God, but pride is. In fact, a child is seen as much weaker than an adult. And yet Christ calls for us to become just like small children, because he can work with weakness. In fact, he gets glory in our weakness, but he can't work with pride. He gets no glory in our pride. See, the kingdom of God is about greatness, but not our greatness. And the kingdom of God is about glory, but not our glory. And there is one who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, but it's not us. It's only the one who sits on the throne. The fact of the matter is, we are all weak. We're so very human. We're so very weak. And Peter here is among the apostles arguing over who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And we're only six chapters away from Peter denying even knowing Christ. And yet God can work with that, but he can't work with pride. He can work with weakness, but he can't work with pride. The Bible says that after Peter denies Christ, what does he do? He weeps bitterly. He becomes like a child crying. Now that is beautiful in the sight of God. No, sin is not beautiful in his sight. But the fact that Peter is now recognizing his weakness and realizing that he can't do anything good on his own, now that's beautiful. Because it pulls him to the grace of God where he can find forgiveness and strength and grace in his time of need. And God glories in that. And so humility is beautiful in the sight of God. Weakness, it's okay. Because where God sees humility and he sees weakness, he sees glory. And so God does not despise your weakness. God used a man with a speech impediment to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. That was a man with a weakness. God reduced the number of fighters that would fight with Gideon to defeat the Midianites from 22,000 to a mere 300, lest Israel should boast and become prideful, saying, "My own hand has saved me." It is often our own strength, our own pride, our own arrogance that gets in God's way, because what we see as vulnerabilities and what we see as weaknesses are actually what would draw us nearer to the cross. And that's where God wants us, close to the cross. And so God does not despise our weaknesses, but he glories in them because he has grace for them when we approach him. Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church of Corinth. And he says, let's look at your life. And let's see what it was like when God called you to his wonderful salvation. He says, God didn't call you because of your wisdom. He didn't call you because you were mighty or noble or that you had any good thing to offer. He called you to him because you were weak. Because it's in weakness that God can glory. And the wise and the mighty and the noble person, they're too wise, they're too powerful, they're too arrogant to ever come to the foot of the cross. But the weak will run, the weak will come to the cross, and God glories in that. Paul is reminding the saints of Corinth that when God called them out of spiritual darkness, they were not from the upper ranks of society. They were just weak human beings. And that's why they were able to find grace at the cross. The wise, the mighty, the noble, they're not interested in the foolishness of the cross, for they're too wise, mighty, and noble. They think the cross is for losers when, ironically, the cross is for the only ones who in the end will be winners. You know, sinners are made winners at the cross. And Paul tells the saints of the church they weren't called by God based on any merits or any prestige because they didn't have any merits or prestige. They were simply called because they were weak and God had for them much grace. The point is that God saved them in spite of who they were, or perhaps in spite of who they weren't. And thus, God is not interested in anybody's greatness, power, talents, abilities, goodness, righteousness, popularity, education, or smarts. But what God is interested in is your weakness. It's the reason he died on the cross, isn't it? It's the reason he gave himself for us. It's the reason why he had to shed his blood. And Paul tells them, it's because you came to the cross with your weakness, not hiding any of it, that God saved you. For no other reason except that you were weak and you were willing to come to Christ, admitting so, admitting that you were very weak, that God saved you. Isaiah in chapter 64 speaks on the frailty and weakness of man by simply saying, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay. Isaiah calls humanity clay. We're like clay. From the dust of the ground, formed and fashioned by the very hands of our Maker, God Himself, but marred by sin, we are only clay. Paul said in the New Testament, we are earthen vessels. We're like a clay jar. We're so delicate and breakable, frail and mortal, weak and sinful, fragile and imperfect. And these are the things we try to hide. These are the things we try to disguise. We try to hide our clayness. But it's what we are, isn't it? Only frail human beings. And we may look in the mirror and ask, what can God ever do with this clay? What does God possibly see in me? How could God ever use this clay? I'm weak, I'm delicate. You know, I become easily discouraged sometimes. I'm easily knocked down. I'm fragile. I'm not strong. I'm not mighty. I'm not noble. I'm just weak. Many have had this thought. Is this the natural way to think? It's the human way to think. For example, we may think, how in the world can God save a persecutor of the Christians? This was the story of Paul. Or how could God ever call a denier of the faith to preach the very first message to the church on the day of Pentecost? Surely he wasn't qualified. This was the story of Peter. Or how could God Himself, Jesus, ever glory in coming from the lineage of a murderer and an adulterer? This was the story of David. With each person who God has ever saved, each person who God has ever used has come with great weaknesses, great imperfections, but God did not despise it. God did not hate them for it, but rather it was God who looked at all of them and thought, you know, I will use them in spite of it. I will use them in spite of their weaknesses. I will save them in spite of it. I will do something great in their lives in spite of it. Church, God does not despise your weakness. When He calls you, He knows exactly what you are. He knows you're just clay. He knows you're just but an earthen vessel. He knows you're weak and you'll always be weak and you're not perfect and nor will you ever be perfect. And He glories in it. The Lord glories in your weakness, and He looks at you and he sees all of your issues. He sees all of your shortcomings. He sees all of your problems. And instead of judging you and dismissing you and saying, I need something better, He sees what He might bring forth by His power and His grace. He sees what you might become, not by your own strength, not by your own good deeds, but by His righteousness and His strength and His grace and His power. It was always God's plan from the very beginning to take the mere clay of the earth, humanity, oh, broken humanity, and by the power of the cross, save them and shape them and use them for His purpose. There is something about humanity, it's probably just our pride, that causes us to always want to cover up our problems and our weaknesses. We don't want anybody to see our clayness. We don't want people to see that we've got brokenness and we've got some imperfections, and there's some areas in our lives where we're weak. I always thought it funny how people say we dress up for God, for church, but He doesn't care. I always think we dress up because we want to look so good and perfect. It's okay to not have the nicest clothes. We're not dressing up for God. He doesn't care what we're wearing. He just wants us to come with our weakness. We don't want anybody to see our clayness. We don't want anybody to see that we're broken at home and we've got imperfections in some areas in our life that we're not too happy about. We try to cover them up. By doing so, the Lord can't help us and he gets no glory. It's through earthen vessels, the Lord said, I'm going to get my glory. God had chosen long ago he would use just earthen vessels, the weak things of the world, those things which are despised, to bring forth his purpose. In any ways, it's through confession and drawing nearer to the foot of the cross that God gets glory in our weakness, because we take that weakness to his grace. God does not despise a weakness that's close to the cross. You hear that? God does not despise a weakness that is close to the cross. God does not despise a weakness that's being laid upon the altar every day. Why? Because it's an everyday weakness that's got to be laid on the altar. God does not despise a weakness that is confessed. It's how he deals with them. It's when we lay them on his grace that his power rests on us. There's no other way to deal with our frailty. There's no other way to deal with our clayness and our issues and our weaknesses but to simply take them to the cross. Scripture says it clearly. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When God gives his sufficient grace, he gets glory. Relying on grace and grace alone gives God glory. Relying on anything else takes away the glory from God. It is his grace and grace alone that saves us when we don't deserve it. We never will. It is his grace that washes us by the blood of the Lamb when we deserve judgment. It is his grace when we're so weak, but we come to the feet of Jesus and he gives us strength. It is grace that even though we'll never be perfect, and God knows that, God uses us for his purpose. Today you may be saying to yourself, I'm not wise, I'm not noble, and I'm not mighty. I'm only weak. But that's exactly what God's grace needs, isn't it? Somebody that's weak. His grace is not looking for the wise. His grace is not looking for the mighty. His grace is not looking for the noble, but he's just looking for weakness. His grace just needs plain old weakness, just a clay vessel, that is all. Just a plain old human being, that's what God wants. Just a broken, insufficient person with many problems, because that's where he's gonna get his glory. That's where he can reveal his awesome power and strength. That's where he can best use his grace. That's who the cross works best on, just a broken human being. That's where his blood that he shed goes to work on the hardest, just an ordinary earthen vessel, just a plain old human being. That's what Moses was, just a plain old human being. That's what Peter was, just an ordinary earthen vessel. That's what Paul was. And the Lord said, I want to use all of them. I want the weakest of the weak. I want that which is despised. I want that which the world sees as foolish. I want the downtrodden and the depressed. I want the poor and the needy. I want that, those people who know that they're not anybody special, but they're just some people that know they've got a lot of problems. And I will confound the wise, and I'll confound the mighty, and I'll confound the world by showing them what my grace can do in the least of them. Some allow their weaknesses to keep them from God, while others allow their weaknesses to lead them to him. The late J.B. Coates wrote in his hymn, "Where can I go but to the Lord?" It's a good question. It's a question we should all ask ourselves. Where could I go but to the Lord? When I'm living in this old sinful world, where can I go but to the Lord? When I'm weak, when I'm striving alone, and I'm facing temptation, where can I go? Where can I go but to the Lord? This morning I ask, where can I go when I'm the weakest of the weak? Where can I go when I'm so close to falling? Where can I go when I've tried my best, but my best is not good enough? Where can I go where, when my will is weak and my strength is small? Where can I go but to the Lord? Where can I run this morning but to his grace? Surely this was the grace that Newton wrote about when he penned that hymn, Amazing Grace. He said, it's that amazing grace. It's amazing because it saved a wretch like me. He knew how weak he was, I guess. It's amazing that grace could, when I was lost, it could find me. Guess he knew how lost he was. It's amazing that when I couldn't see the truth, that it opened my blind eyes to see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, did that grace keep me? Newton said, that amazing grace. Another songwriter wrote, thou art my Savior, strength and stay. O Lord, I come to seek thy face. Though I'm the weakest of the weak, my strength is nothing but thy grace. I believe that's where we've got to get to and what we've got to be willing to admit. I'm weak through and through. I'm the weakest of the weak. My strength is nothing but thy grace. Any strength in me is his grace, for I'm just a weak human being, a clay vessel, that is all, just an earthen vessel, so desperate need of God's strength. His grace and grace alone is what I need. Outside of it, I'm so very weak. But inside of it, I find my strength. This morning, as I begin to wrap this thing back around, I want to show you how Jesus reacts to Peter's weakness. Peter. He's this great apostle. Among the others, he is a leader. If there was a greatest, it would probably be Peter. The brave one that speaks up and says, I want to step out of the boat. We know him. The only one who has enough faith and boldness to walk on the water to Jesus. He's a leader. And at one point, he makes the admission that he's ready to die for Christ. He tells Jesus, I'll never walk away. I'm ready to die for you. If you look into it, it's actually a pretty serious admission that Peter makes. It's what they call a covenant loyalty. In other words, in the same way that God is always loyal, Peter's trying to match that loyalness. He says, you have my word, Lord. I'm loyal. Just as you never break your covenant, you can believe that I'll never break mine. I'm ready to die for you. But Christ answers him, Peter, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And later on, as it was said by the Lord, Peter would deny knowing Christ three times. As Peter is faced with his own weakness and his own fears and failures, and he sees that he's become disloyal to the Lord, he's crushed. Peter is crushed. He must have thought to himself, how can you be so dumb, Peter? How can I be so weak? How can I be so unfaithful? How can I mess up this badly? It was just this morning. It was hours ago that I was in the presence of my Lord and I told him I wouldn't fall and that I would die for him. And it was at this moment Peter was truly realizing that all that he was just an average human being. Just mere clay, that's all. Just an imperfect earthen vessel in need of God's grace, that's all that I am. The Bible says Peter wept bitterly. I don't think Peter wept over his denial of the Lord as much as he wept over the fact that he had been trying to act in his own strength. He had forgotten that all that he ever was just mere clay. I don't believe that his repentance was just over his sin that night, but I believe it had much more to do with the fact that his pride deceived him into thinking he was anything more than just an old, weak human being, because that's all he was. That's all he would ever be on this earth, a weak human being from which nothing good would ever come forth unless the grace of God would have its way. And later on, Jesus would send Mary to go get the disciples. And you know what Jesus would say? Make sure Peter knows that I want to see him too. Mary, make sure you get Peter too. I want to see Peter too. And Peter would come to Christ as he's probably feeling like the greatest failure in the world. But because of God's awesome and amazing grace, there's a reconciliation that takes place. Jesus would ask Peter, Peter, do you still love me? And Peter would say, yes, Lord, I do. The simple truth this morning is all that we are is just human beings, clay vessels, that is all. God is always ready to call us back to his grace. Today, God doesn't despise anybody's weakness, but he does want you to be very aware of it. And that by admitting your weakness, you might stay close to the cross by which you'll receive the grace that you need in your time. Christ was saying to Peter, I still love you, Peter. I just want to make sure he loves me too. And if Peter still loves me, he can come find refuge and strength in my grace. And so the Lord says this morning, I still love you in spite of all your shortcomings and in spite of all your weaknesses. And if you still love me too, you can come find refuge and strength in my grace. Let's stand this morning, church. It's amazing grace. Today, God does not despise our weaknesses, for he knows the substance from which we were made is imperfect. No good thing shall come of it, Paul said, unless by his grace. He knows the world that we were born into is a fallen world, full of sin. He knows that inside of our flesh there is no good thing. And because of it, today, there is much grace. At all times, every day, every hour, there is much grace. In fact, one hymn writer wrote, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. That's okay, because there's grace for every hour. It's okay to need him every hour, because there's grace for every hour. Today, God doesn't despise your weakness, for there's grace. If you're weak this morning, there's grace. If you've fallen, there's grace. If you've made promises that you couldn't make, so did Peter, and there was much grace. If you feel like you're not good enough this morning, well, really, none of us are, but there's a lot of grace. If you're gripped by fear today, there's grace. If you're in need, there's grace. If you're anxious and without strength, there's grace. You know what kind of grace it is? It's that healing grace. It's a supplying grace. It's a forgiving grace. It's a strengthening grace. It's a miracle working grace. It's a when I don't deserve it, he'll do it anyways grace. It's a delivering grace. It's a he will make a way out of no way grace. It's a he's working when I don't see him grace. It's a I will help you grace. I still love you, Peter, grace. It's a come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened and I will give you rest kind of grace. It's amazing grace. So today we can run boldly, boldly to the throne called grace. Find the help in our time of need. This morning, whatever you're facing, your mind, your body, your family, whatever it is, something that's bigger than you, something you've been trying to hide, to struggle, whatever you need, you can find it in God's grace. Strength for the journey, faith for the miracle, faith for the healing, a word from the Lord, blood for forgiveness. If you're in desperate need for God to forgive you and restore you, oh, his grace can do it.
thank you for joining us today. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. For more information about Pursuit, visit pursuitchurchar.com. Thank you for listening, and see you next week.